After the Holy Spirit was poured out on the New Testament church in Acts 2, a great number of baptisms were recorded. Constant people were being added to the body of Christ. Luke, the writer of Acts, records a whole bunch of different baptisms that took place throughout the book. When it starts, you have the 3,000 people all being baptized on that first day of Pentecost all at the same time. You have other amazing examples, like the story of Philip running alongside the Ethiopian eunuch or alongside his chariot, and after baptizing him, you know, Philip disappears, he's caught away. You have the amazing story of Saul, who after terrorizing the church for so long, we have his baptism recorded, his conversion there in Acts 9. We have other stories like the Philippian jailer. We have the Holy Spirit being poured out on Gentiles. We even have a bad example of Simon the magician, who after being baptized then tries to buy the ability to lay hands on people and pass on the Holy Spirit. Each of these baptisms are amazing stories, and we can learn a lot of things from each of them. I want to focus today on a different story of a baptism recorded in Acts 19 of 12 men who came and were baptized in that story. It's a unique baptism of all the ones Luke records. Before turning there, we're actually going to go to Acts 2. So I see people starting to turn. So instead of you getting all the way to 19 and finding out we're going somewhere else, I'll tip my hand real quick. We're going to Acts 2 first. So today we're going to look at the rebaptisms that are recorded in Acts 19, the rebaptisms of Acts 19. So again, we're going to start in Acts 2, verse 38. And in fact, the entire message will be in the book of Acts today. So we're going to start here with this example and do a quick review of the standard baptism process that's outlined here in the Bible, and it's the one that we at United Church of God follow. After Peter's sermon on Pentecost, the people here are cut to the heart and they ask, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" In verse 38, then Peter said to them, "Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So if we just, again, quickly break this down, we see true repentance, we see that they're baptized, we see that it has to be in the name of Jesus Christ, which brings about the pardon of their sins, and then there's a fourth part that we actually have to move to Acts 8 to see. So let's actually move forward to Acts 8 and verse 14. That isn't specifically spelled out here in Acts 2, but we see it's an important part throughout the baptism process. In Acts 8, verse 14, it says, "Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet, it had fallen on none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money." And again, we're not going to get into that story today of Simon the magician. But it's recorded here that it was through the laying on the apostles' hands that the Holy Spirit was given. It's another part of the formula. So part four was laying on of hands. And then the end result of this formula, this process, is that they shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this isn't anything we can do or man can do. It's one that only God fulfills through his promises after the first four are followed. That he promises to fulfill this fifth one of giving of the Holy Spirit. So now with this in mind, let's skip forward to Acts 19. Acts 19, and we'll be the rest of the time in this chapter here. Verse 1. Acts 19 and verse 1. "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus and finding some disciples." So Paul's moving through these higher elevated parts of the interior of Asia Minor, and he comes to the low country near the sea in Ephesus, and he comes across 12 men that are called disciples. They have dedicated themselves to this way of life. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And we aren't really given any insight here into why Paul asked them this question about whether they had received the Holy Spirit. We already saw back in Acts 8 that there was recorded that when Peter and John had come across a group, they found that they had been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, yet because they lacked having the hands laid upon them, therefore the process was incomplete, and they had not received the Holy Spirit. So maybe as this New Testament early church was starting, as the apostles were traveling around, maybe it was a part of their process to kind of say, hey, has the end thing happened yet? Do you have the Holy Spirit? Because if not, maybe something along the way broke down in that process. And so that Holy Spirit was proof of whether this was complete or not. Or maybe something else in their lives tipped them off. The Bible simply doesn't say. We're not sure. So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. I found it interesting that James Fawcett and Brown said that literally these words are, we did not even hear whether the Holy Spirit was given, meaning at the time of their baptism. And that's how the American Standard Version translates it. It says, nay, we did not so much as hear whether the Holy Spirit was given. Verse 3, and he said to them, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. I want to read a couple commentaries here about this part. Adam Clark says, that is, they had not heard whether there were particular gifts and graces of the Holy Spirit to be received. They could not mean that they had not heard of the Holy Spirit, for John in his baptism announced Christ as about to baptize with the Holy Spirit, and gives a couple of cases there in the Bible, but they simply meant that they had not heard that the Spirit had been given or received by anyone. Barnes goes on a little further and it says, it seems that the knowledge of John's preaching and baptism had been propagated extensively in other nations besides Judea. The Messiah was expected about that time. Foreign Jews would be waiting for him, and the news of John's ministry, doctrine, and success would be rapidly propagated from synagogue to synagogue in the surrounding nations. John preached repentance and baptized with reference to him that was to come after him. So regardless, whether they did know, didn't know about the Holy Spirit, or they maybe didn't know that the Holy Spirit had been being poured out after Pentecost, or maybe they had somehow some incomplete understanding about Jesus Christ, about his life, his death, his resurrection. Regardless, something was off. And they seemed sincere, they seemed committed, but something in their baptism here, their understanding, something is incomplete. And the plain and simple fact was, they didn't receive the Holy Spirit. They had gone through the baptism process in some part, but they hadn't received that final Holy Spirit. And so Paul said in verse 4, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. So maybe they knew the Messiah was going to come, but maybe they didn't know that Jesus Christ had come, that he had died for them, given everything he was for them, that he had been resurrected back to eternal life as the firstborn of many brethren. But either way, see what happens in verse 5. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of Lord Jesus. And then we see that this time the baptism is different. This is the first time that it's in somehow into the fullness of this process, into that Jesus Christ was their Savior, and the knowledge and the expectation that the Holy Spirit would be given to them. Verse 6, and when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And now the men were about 12 in all. So now, having followed the complete formula, having repented, having been baptized, having fully known who Jesus Christ was in their life, having had hands laid upon them, they now have received the Holy Spirit. And this didn't happen for these 12 men the first time. So they're technically been baptized now twice. In church speak, we sometimes use the term rebaptized. And that's not something we see in the Bible as far as this term rebaptized. But this is an example where it is something that occasionally has happened. So what lessons can we learn from this rebaptism story and the formula for receiving the Holy Spirit? Again, let's just quickly hit these five steps again in light of this unusual baptism. One, true repentance. This requires for someone to be truly baptized that they have a full understanding of what sin is, an understanding that we have personally sinned against God, that we have lived contrary to his ways, and that when we repent, we begin a process of trying to think differently, of abhorring the person we were before and those sins that we did before. And this is a decision that requires maturity and understanding. It's why we look and we don't see any examples of a child being baptized in the Bible, because they don't have that maturity and understanding. These men seem to have understanding of repentance. They seem sincere. They seem to know that they had to dedicate themselves to this way of life. Number two, we talked about you have to be baptized. This Greek word for baptized is baptizo, and this word means to be fully wet. Other translations say to immerse, some of the literal translations. It means to submerge, and we see that throughout the books of the Bible. When someone is baptized, we only see that example, that they're fully wet. When Jesus Christ before that, even in John 3:23, you might want to just notate that, it talks about when choosing a location for baptism, that they looked for one that there was lots of water. And when we see Jesus Christ's example, we see him coming up out of the water. When even the example we talked about before, Philip the eunuch, he's taken down into the water. And we see that there's always a wealth of water there when that happens. And these men were baptized. They were immersed. They were fully wet. They were submerged. Three, in the name of Jesus Christ. The full understanding of who Jesus Christ was perhaps missing here for these 12 men. A complete baptism means that we understand who Jesus Christ is, that he's our Savior, he's our Lord, he's our Master, that there's an understanding of what his death meant for our lives, what his resurrection meant for our future, and that we can have forgiveness and eternal life because of his life and death, or death and resurrection, I should say. This is a lifelong commitment. It's something that we have to take seriously. It's something you would never want to pressure somebody else into in order to get married or any other situation like that. It's nothing you'd want to be pressured into, pressure anybody else into. It's not something anyone can make that decision for you. It's for you and you alone to make. Four, laying on of hands. We see in this example that after baptism, Paul laid hands on these 12 individuals. This isn't anything any person can do. This is something that was specifically given by authority of Jesus Christ to the disciples in Matthew 28:18. And later, others that would be called into the ministry have this ability to lay hands and ask for God to give the Holy Spirit. And then finally, five, the proof that this process has been followed, they shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is a promise all of us who have followed these first four steps can have absolute confidence in. When we follow the above process, we can have full assurance that God will absolutely do his part of the process. In the example of the 12 men here in Acts 19, after Paul lays his hands on them, it was entirely clear that they now had the Holy Spirit, and they're doing these great acts, and it's demonstrated in a powerful way that their baptism was now complete. I think all of us wish that we had that moment, right? After our baptism, don't you wish you could immediately move some mountain or walk on water so you had that dogmatic proof? And I think we all kind of wish we had that moment, but that's not something we really see from anyone. But what is clear is that with that Holy Spirit being in us, that we're expected to grow. We grow closer with God. We're not free of sin, all sins. We do still have sins. We're still overcoming and fighting against that. We have a greater awareness of those sins. We pray to God, and God doesn't always answer our every prayer, not in the way maybe we wish he would from our limited understanding. But we do see that God is working within our lives. He's responding to our prayers. He does answer them in his own way. We understand that the Bible, as we read it, we understand it more fully all the time. And we see those fruits of the Spirit in our lives. We see them growing. We see them maturing. We see them developing. And this is a longer process than I imagine all of us wish it was. We wish it was just this great one moment and done, but this is a process that we have to look back at our lives and we see. This doesn't mean we don't all still sin. We see that Paul still waged a war constantly against this human nature. It doesn't mean that God, again, answers every prayer. We see Paul prayed for things and God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. It doesn't mean we get aboard a cruise ship and sail smoothly into the kingdom of God, you know, at the smorgasbord of all the food we could eat and all these things. And we don't see that from Paul's life either. Trials and difficulties were constantly in his life. But what it does mean is that God has clearly laid out a way, a process of being baptized, one that we all follow in the body of Christ. And when we follow this process, we can have absolute confidence that God is faithful to give us his Holy Spirit as the down payment on an even greater gift that is coming later as we remain faithful, as we let the Spirit lead us, that great gift of eternal life. So, brethren, the Bible is full of so many wonderful examples that can help us navigate challenges that come up. Acts 19 shows us the importance of the full baptism process, and that in rare cases, a pastor may work with someone to decide that they need to be rebaptized. And in a complete sense of the process, or that complete sense of that baptism process does need to occur. For us, brethren, we have already come to true repentance. We've been submerged, we've been baptized in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and had hands laid upon us. And so in that process, we can have full confidence that God gives us his Holy Spirit. We may still face difficulties and challenges of life, we may still have trials, but we can have absolute confidence that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ lives in us, his Spirit empowers us, and he will raise us up at his soon coming return.